It's a privilege to open the Word with you again for a second week in a row. And as Albert mentioned in his prayer, last week I began a discussion with us about how we as a church can think about disability biblically. And so this week I want to continue that discussion. And the reason why I want to share with you from the Bible about what the Bible has to say about disability is because there's a lot of ideas out there in the world about how to think about helping people with disabilities and serving people with disabilities, and that's great. There's definitely so many things that we can learn from even people in the secular world. I've learned so much in 10 years of adult special education. But really, the Bible has transformed my thinking about individuals with disabilities, and we as a church need to have our minds and our collective thinking as one body here. We need to have the Bible inform the way that we think about people with disabilities, kids with disabilities, teenagers with disabilities, adults with disabilities, because we as a church, we don't exist for our own sake, with our own, by our own initiative, or with our own desires, our own goals for our church. We're not here to make things the best that it can possibly be for us. We are here because of Christ. We're here by His initiative. We're here because this is His church, and He has actually put us all here into this body, as we'll talk about today, as Albert read in 1 Corinthians 12. But we as a church exist for Christ. He is building this church, Cornerstone Bible Church. And we want to be a church that is fully pleasing to Him in every respect. And that includes in the way that we minister to people with disabilities. And in last week's sermon, I had shared with you all from Genesis 1 about how all human beings, regardless of ability, are made in the image of God. And then we saw through various texts that all human beings made in the image of God have been ruined by the fall. We are all just a total mess on account of sin and deserving of damnation, which means that we all stand in need of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope for fallen image bearers. Therefore, I argued that we as a church need to make disciples of all image bearers, including those with disabilities. And at the end of the sermon last week, I charged you to think about how we, as one body, are going to make disciples at this church of kids who have disabilities, of teenagers who have disabilities, and adults who have disabilities. And then I left you with some basic principles to think about. I didn't give you specifics of, like, this is how we should do a disability ministry, but I just gave you some basic principles to guide your thinking. And those principles are all based on the fact that all image bearers need the same elements of discipleship. Which means that first, any image bearer, regardless if you have a disability or not, you need to become a disciple of Christ. We need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, which of course can only happen through the preaching of the gospel, right? God saves people as the word is preached by His messengers. This is how Jesus is calling His sheep to Himself today. Which means that we need to think about how we're going to communicate the gospel to people with disabilities. Something that we need to think about. How are we going to do that effectively? And second, if someone becomes a disciple of Christ, then they need to become a part of the local church. In the Bible, we never see an example of any believer who is detached from a local church. People get saved in the book of Acts, and immediately they're immersed into the body. And I said that this involves first baptism, right? Baptism is the first step of obedience to Christ, public display that I am committed to following Jesus. I've been united to him in his death and his resurrection. I'm a new person. Baptism displays all that. And then following baptism is church membership, that we then attach ourselves to a local body. And then from there, church membership, we don't just have the badge of I'm a church member, but now we actually get integrated into the life of the body and become a functioning member of the body. That is essential to all disciples. And then the third thing I said is that every disciple of Christ needs biblical friendship. Relationships where the one another commands are lived out. People with disabilities or anyone who becomes a disciple of Christ needs friends who will point them to Christ, continually point them to Christ, who will remind them of the gospel, who will help them fight sin, who will give them counsel, and who will weep and rejoice with them through the ups and downs of life. And we could make that list go on forever, really. But we all need this kind of friendship. And so the reason I gave you just these principles, rather than presenting a whole picture view of this is how we're going to do disability ministry in our church, is because there's a sense in which we all need to own this ministry. I don't mean that if we start a disability ministry that you all need to start serving in it. I don't mean that. But I mean that you, as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church, need to take ownership for this church and think, yeah, we as a church have a God-given responsibility to make disciples of all image bearer, which includes those with disabilities. So then how will we as a church make disciples of people with disabilities? And so, of course, as we feel this, we're like, this is too big for me to do, to think about. That ought to lead us to pray, right? To seek the Lord and say, God, help us. God, help us as a church effectively minister to people with disabilities. We want this church to be a home for all people, a place where all people can come and learn about Jesus and learn to better follow him. And it also ought to stimulate conversation between us as members, that we're asking each other about how we might do this. Like, hey, what did you think about last week's sermon? Like, I'd never thought about that before. What do you guys think? Like, how do you think we can effectively make disciples of people with disabilities at Cornerstone? So I think that if we all started doing that, if we all started praying about a disability ministry here, if we all started talking amongst each other about disability ministry, whether you know a lot about it or you don't know anything, I think that in itself would really transform our church. I think it would cause all of our hearts to really be beating with the same rhythm. I think it would create a much different church than if the four or five members of our church who have made a career out of serving people with disabilities, if, let's say, that they simply got together behind the scenes and determined this is how we are going to start a disability ministry, and then they implemented it, and then instead of me preaching last week and this week, we just got up here and announced, hey, we have this disability ministry. We're going to be starting it. It's going to be served by these members, and isn't that exciting? And we would all say, yes, amen, that's exciting. We would be happy, like, that we are making disciples of people with disabilities, but I don't think it would have that much of an effect on our whole church. I don't think our whole church would change that much. I think it would be positive. We'd all see it as positive. It would be really great for the kids who are involved in it. But I don't think, let's say, that like an adult believer here in the church would necessarily be getting more invitations to go out to coffee or to dinner to talk about their relationship with Jesus. I don't think that adult believer with the disability would be cared for as he ought to be, in the sense that we're asking him out to coffee and we're talking to him and saying, hey, brother, like, I want to encourage you. Hey, brother, I want to help you to use your gifts here in this body. I hope you can see what I'm saying. The reason why we're preaching about this is because we're not just wanting to start a ministry, we're wanting to all be of one heart and one mind about how to think about people with disabilities in this church, and then how to serve people with disabilities in this church, and that we would all take ownership. This is Cornerstone Bible Church. I'm a member. This is my church. We, as one body, need to be doing this. So that's why I gave you just the principles last week. So this week, I want to take us to another passage that I think will really, really help us think about disability in relation to the whole church. And that passage is 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Corinthians 12, and we will be studying through verses 12 to 27. And for me, when I heard this passage preached in the context of, or made, when somebody made application for it for people with disabilities, it really revolutionized the way that I think about disability in the church. And I hope that it will do the same for you. That is my prayer. And I guess off the bat, I ought to say that, to be clear, like, I don't think that Paul had disability in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 12. I don't think that was a part of what was going on in his mind. He wrote this passage to the Corinthians, were a factious church, who judged themselves by worldly standards of greatness, really, who saw that there were certain abilities that were to be coveted and that those ones were really valuable. And so Paul's writing to this kind of a church, right, that really boasts in all the wrong things. And he wanted to teach them that there's a specific way they need to relate to each member in the church. And particularly, he wanted to show the stronger members that they need the weaker members just as much as the weaker members need the stronger members. So although Paul didn't have disability in mind, I'm sure, when he wrote this, this text does have a lot to teach us about how we as a church are to relate to our fellow members who happen to have disabilities. How we as a church are to think about disabled believers among us. And so I want to be very clear about who I'm applying this passage to. I will be focusing the application on believing church members, those who have verifiable testimonies of salvation, those who've been baptized and have become members of CBC, and who also happen to have a disability. Okay, so we're talking about believers, members of the church, who also happen to have a disability. I will not be applying this passage to those with disabilities who merely attend our church, or participate in our children's ministry, or those who have a salvation testimony that simply cannot be verified because of the severity of their disability. So that being said, the picture of the church that Paul presents here has, let me start over. So that's going to be the main part of the message. But at the end, I want to share something with you that I think this passage does give us a little bit of guidance on how we can create a disability ministry for kids in our church. So I'm gonna talk about that at the end. But just in your minds right now, we're talking about members with disabilities in our church. That's how this is going to be applied. So here's the main goal for this morning's message. I want you to see that believers who have disabilities are vital members of the church, and they ought to be prized and valued as such. Believers with disabilities are vital members of the church and therefore ought to be prized and valued as such. And so we come here to 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul, in this section of Corinthians, chapters 11 to 14, has been correcting the Corinthians on matters of worship. And so here in chapter 12, he begins this discussion on spiritual gifts, corporate worship, how to use spiritual gifts in the body, how we're to think about it. And in verses 1 to 11, which we read in the scripture reading, Paul explains that there are all kinds of spiritual gifts, but they've all been given and empowered by the same Spirit. So there's many gifts, but all given by one Spirit. And these gifts are not given for self-edification or self-aggrandizement, but are given for the common good of the church. We could say for the building up of the body. And if we had more time, we could get into a deep discussion about spiritual gifts and what types of gifts there are. But I think for this morning and for our purposes I think we simply need to know that spiritual gifts are Spirit-given and Spirit-empowered abilities that God has provided to every believer. Spirit-given, Spirit-empowered giftings or abilities that God has provided to every believer for the good of the church. And so if you looked at the lists of different kinds of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, 4 to 8, or 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, you'd see that there's a whole variety of gifts. There's speaking gifts like teaching and exhortation. There's mercy gifts. There's gifts of generosity, gifts of administration, gifts of service and helping. And wherever these lists of gifts occur, none of them are identical. And some have different gifts that others don't in these lists. And to me, that, and to a lot of scholars, they think that this indicates that nowhere in the Bible do we have a comprehensive list of gifts. So this is just like some categories of giftings that the Spirit gives, but there are all kinds of gifts that the Spirit gives. So Paul's main focus then in this chapter is to show the church that it's made up of a variety of people, and they've all been given a variety of gifts, and each person, with their unique giftings, is vital to the church. And therefore, because they're vital, they ought to be prized and valued as such. Because as I said, it seemed that in Corinth, the stronger members, perhaps who had more public gifts, more attractive gifts, they were treating the members with less attractive, less public gifts as weaker, and really treating themselves as being better. And Paul wants to show them that they're thinking about this all wrong. And he labors to show them that the stronger members need the weaker members, and the weaker members need the stronger members, and that each member is essential to the whole body. And Paul makes his argument by giving this extended illustration of the human body. And he explains that the human body, like he explains how by using the illustration of the human body, how each member relates in the human body, then he takes that and applies it to the church. It shows us how we're to all relate to one another in Christ's body, the church. So look down with me at verse 12. Verse 12. Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Just as the body is one and has many, many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." He says that just as a human body has many body parts, so Christ's body has many parts. And then in verse 13, Paul explains that every believer is a member of Christ's body. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Notice the all. All were baptized. All were made to drink of one Spirit. All now believers have become a part of Christ's body. And again, if we had more time, we could get into what it means to be baptized in or with the Spirit. We could talk more about perhaps what it means to drink of the same Spirit. But I think for our purposes, Paul's main point is clear, that at the moment of conversion, all were baptized in the Spirit and all became members of Christ's body. And he says, this is true of all believers, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free men, all have been incorporated into the one body of Christ. though they once were separated, right, by ethnicity, Jews and Greeks, class, slaves and free, now they've all been united in one body. So what Paul is trying to get at here really is just getting at our unity within Christ's body. But as he moves on, rather than talking about primarily our unity, he talks about our diversity. This is what he really wants us to hold on to in this passage. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. This is Paul's main burden for this passage. He wants us to really get this, that the body, though one, is not made up of one member or one kind of member. It's made up of many members, many kinds of body parts. And the body needs this diversity in order to function properly. And this is how it is in the church. The church is one body. It's made up of many different members. If you look around, we have all kinds of members here. And all have been given different gifts by the one Spirit. And this is good. This is a really good thing that God has so composed our church this way. And then, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of the sermon, is that in the following verses, Paul gives us five insights that tell us how we are to relate to one another in the church. So Paul's going to now draw this analogy of the body to tell us how we are to relate to one another as fellow church members. And the first point he makes is in verses 15 to 16, where he makes this point. Each member is equally a part of the body. Each member is equally a part of the body. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. What Paul's saying here is pretty obvious when we think about the illustration of the body. A foot, right, doesn't need to be a hand in order to be a member of the body, right? Nor does an ear need to be an eye to be a member of the body. Nor does the fact that the foot is not a hand make it any less a part of the body, as though it were a lesser member, right? Or the ear, that it's not an eye, doesn't make it a lesser member of the body or an inferior member of the body. And while this is obvious, right, as we think about the human body, I think that we as a church often get confused about this when it comes to Christ's body, the church. You could imagine, right, a scenario where someone on, let's say, the setup team, right, that comes here early, just does a lot of help for the church, but in a way where maybe they're behind the scenes, nobody sees them, and someone on the setup team says, because I'm not part of the music team, I'm a lesser member of the body. Or when someone on the administration team who does so much work behind the scenes, and we don't even know half the things they do, and one of them says, because I don't preach, I'm less a part of the body. Right? We can imagine scenarios like that. And I don't think those are far-fetched. I think that probably a lot of us struggle with those kinds of thoughts. Like, you regularly compare your giftings and your contribution to the body to the giftings of others and their contributions to the body. And as you compare, you conclude, yeah, I'm a lesser member. I'm not as important as these other people in the body. But that's like a foot saying to the hand, if I were a hand, then I'd really matter to this body. No. The foot is an equal and essential member of the body, and you are an equal and essential member of this church. So now, how does this thought that every member is equally a part of the body, how does this thought apply to our members with disabilities? Well, every member of Cornerstone Bible Church is equally a member of this church. Members with disabilities are not any less a part of the body. They are not a different class of Christians. They don't have a different kind or category of membership. They are equal members of this body. And therefore, we ought to treat them as such, right? Treat them as equal members of Cornerstone Bible Church. Which means that if they're part of the body, our church, then they're here for a reason, which is Paul's next point in verses 17 to 19. Each member of the body has been placed there by God for a specific purpose. Each member of the body has been placed there by God for a specific purpose. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged or composed the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul's saying that God has placed each body part in the human body to fulfill a certain purpose, right? He gave us noses for smelling, eyes for seeing, ears for hearing, feet for standing and walking, hands for performing all kinds of tasks. And God has equipped the body with each member so that the entire body can function as God intended. So we look at Paul's examples here and saying, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing, right? The body would obviously not be better if it were only made up of one part, right? The body wouldn't be good for much if it were simply a bunch of eyes. The body wouldn't be good for much if it was simply a bunch of ears. We would actually say, if that were the case, the body would be debilitated. It wouldn't be able to function as God intended. And so it is in the church. God has placed each member in the church for a particular purpose. Each member plays a vital role to the functioning of our whole church. Because God has given each member particular gifts so that the church can function as he intended it to. Look over at verse 11. Albert read this earlier, but this explains how it is that all have gifts. Verse 11. All these, he's talking about gifts and ministries of the Spirit, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What he's saying is that you in this church have the gifts that you have because God has given them to you. Those are the gifts that God wants you to have. He has a specific role for you to play in the body. That's why he gave you these gifts and not others. God apportions them, right? The Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills, right? Your role in the body is not up to you, it's up to God. Therefore, you don't need to feel inferior if you don't have the same giftedness as others in the body. In fact, the whole body would be at a loss if you were not you. Like if you force yourself to be someone you were not. If God designed you to be an ear, but you tried to be like an eye, right? That would not be better for the body if our ears started trying to function like eyeballs, right? And same with you. If God designed you to function a certain way, but you're like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. The body will not be better off that way. God, in his infinite wisdom, gave you particular gifts and placed you in this church, Cornerstone Bible Church, for his good purposes, right? His wise purposes. And the same goes for our members with disabilities. If God has given this church members with disabilities, believers in this body with disabilities, It's because God has determined that we need them. God has gifted them. The Spirit has apportioned to them a particular gift according to His will. And the church needs that member to exercise his or her gifts. And their disability is not a hindrance to God's purposes for them. So I want us to get that. Their disability does not hinder them from using whatever gift the Spirit has apportioned to them. And why is that? Well, I want to take us to Exodus 4:11 really quick. If you guys could turn there with me. Exodus, actually, 4, verses 10 to 12. This really is foundational for a theology of disability. Here, Moses is at the burning bush, and God has commissioned him to go and speak to his people, that he's going to be the deliverer. And Moses starts making these excuses, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Who made individuals with disabilities? Who made them with the ability to talk or not talk? To hear or not hear? To have brains that function at high capacity or low capacity? This text says, "Is it not I, the Lord?" God has a purpose on this side of the fall for creating people with disabilities. It's not an accident. God's not out of control in this way. God has a good purpose, and we know that whatever God does, He does for His own glory. Our limitations and our weaknesses are not a barrier to God's glory, right? Remember when Jesus healed the blind man in John 9? John 9, verse 1, it says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Like, why was he born blind? It was because he sinned or his parents sinned. They thought it had to be a result of somebody's sin. And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." The man was born blind so that God could glorify himself in this man. And that's how we need to think about disability. God has given us either inability or ability, both for His purpose, right? Both for His glory. And so when God gives our members with disabilities gifts, spiritual gifts, it's not like He's like, "Oh no, like they also have a disability. How's this going to work?" No. God gave it specifically to them so that both their disability and their Spirit-given ability work together to be the person that we as a church need them to be, right? We need them to be exactly as they are. So that means that we as a church need to provide our fellow members with disabilities opportunities to use their gifts to serve the body. Their membership to this body enriches us. And not just enriches us like we could do, like it's great, I'm so glad they're here, but we don't need them. The next verse actually tells us that they're essential for us. If you look at verses 21 to 22, Paul tells us that each member needs the other members. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Here Paul is saying that there are some members in the body that seem to be weaker. Meaning they appear, that word weaker means that they appear to not have, they're not as capable as other members. They have more limitations. And Paul is saying that a stronger member cannot view a weaker member as disposable or superfluous. Like, yeah, like, we're happy you're here, but I don't need you. Why? Because Paul says that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. The parts that seem less capable are actually essential, necessary. Like, we cannot do without them. Just think about the words Paul's using, right? The head can't say, or the eye can't say to the hand, right, that I have no need of you. Hand-eye coordination doesn't work if the eye doesn't have a hand to coordinate with. A head, right, saying to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, a head without feet has a very difficult time directing the body to where it needs to go. In other words, the seemingly stronger members need the seemingly weaker members. They actually depend on the weaker members. They cannot do without the weaker members. And so it is in the church. No member of our church can say to another member, I have no need of you. And of course, I don't think that any of us would actually say that to one another, right? We really have a lot of love for each other at this church. But how often might we be tempted to think that or treat somebody that way, right? How often do we act as though some members of the body were unimportant or unnecessary? But we can't let ourselves think that way because God has placed each member of Cornerstone Bible Church here because we each need them. We, each of us, every member here, me, I need each one of you. You need everyone in this room today. We cannot look at anyone in the church and think, I don't need you. We need to repent of thoughts like that. Instead, we need to look at each other and think, I really need you, brother. I really need you, sister. And church, the same goes for our members with disabilities. You need our members with disabilities. I need our members with disabilities. We need them and what God has put them here for. We need them to serve us. And it would be a grievous sin for any one of us to look at our brother or sister with a disability and think in our hearts, I have no need of you. Because their weaknesses and limitations don't render them useless. On the contrary, Paul says, they're indispensable. They're vital, we could say. Vital to the health of the body. Essential. We as a body cannot function rightly without them. And really, we need this instruction as a church because it's so easy. It's so easy for us in our pride to think of our fellow believers with disabilities as people who just need our service. Right? It's so easy. And I think that's how the world sees serving people with special needs. Just as people who need our service. And of course, that's true, right? We're a body. We need to be serving one another. They need our service. But this passage says that we need their service as well. We need our members with disabilities to use their God-given gifts for our edification, for our spiritual growth, which means that in our relationships with our members who have disabilities, we cannot act like the hero. Instead, you need to look at your brother or sister with a disability and think, I really need you. I need you. I need you, brother. I need you, sister. But it's really, really hard for us not to, in our pride, think, oh no, like I'm the hero in this relationship. It's easy to view believers with disabilities merely as people who need our help. So that's why we're looking at this text. That's why we're saying, Spirit of God, teach us how to think. Teach us how to act rightly in this church. Jesus, make your church how you want it to be. We are being careful right now to let the Bible dictate how we think about one another. And it's only when we do that that we can do the next point in verse 23, which is this. Each member must be honored. Each member must be honored. Verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So Paul talks about less honorable parts and unpresentable parts. And I think Paul's really referring to the same thing here. He's saying that there are some parts of the body that we consider to be less honorable or less presentable, right? Like the parts of our bodies on our torso, right? These are parts that we don't just readily present to the world. But we do not leave them without honor. We honor these parts of our body by further clothing them. That's really what Paul is saying, the word there, when he talks about treating them with greater modesty. It's giving them more decor, giving them fine clothing to wear, right? We don't dress up our hand like we dress up our torso, right? We don't dress up our face in the same way we dress up our torso. We bestow greater honor on these parts of our body that we consider less presentable and make them, by doing so, we make them more presentable by giving them this honor. And so Paul is saying that this is the same way in the church. And I think the analogy we're supposed to see here is that there's some members of the church that might not naturally receive honor, or at least not much honor, right? Perhaps their gifts are less public. Perhaps their gifts mean that oftentimes they go and they serve, but they go unnoticed. And Paul's saying that we, as a church, ought to be careful to show those members who don't naturally receive honor, right? As though, I'm sure, you know, like the people who are on stage, right, easily receive honor here, right? Because they're easily seen. But the people that are behind the scenes, administrating, setup team, they're not naturally receiving as much honor. So we need to be careful to show them even greater honor. So Paul's saying that the stronger members, or the seemingly stronger members with the more attractive, attention-grabbing gifts, need to make sure that the weaker, or seemingly weaker, and less public members are not shamed or dishonored or forgotten in any way. These more public members need to seek out ways to appropriately honor these behind-the-scenes members, which is hard to do, genuinely, if we do not esteem them as valuable, right? It's hard to really show honor to somebody if you don't actually feel like that person is worth much. It's hard to truly honor someone from the heart that you think is of little worth. So that means that in order for us to obey this command to show honor, we really need to prize each of our members in this church. Prize, like they're precious to us. We cherish them. They're valuable. And this includes our members with disabilities. One commentator says, the least honorable are not only not to be despised, they are to be treated with exceptional care. Because Paul says that on these we bestow even greater honor. We need to show exceptional care and honor to our weaker members. We must be very careful not to belittle our weaker members, our members with disabilities. We're not to discount them as unimportant, but rather we're to be careful to show them honor, great honor and respect. And church, when we do, when we truly value and esteem one another, then we can do Paul's next point. This is where he's really heading, is that every member must be united in caring concern for one another. So Paul's heading in this place where we as diverse members are to really be united together in our care for one another. Look at the second half of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that, here's a purpose statement, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So Paul's giving the reason why God composed the body as he did. And he said, there's really two parts to this purpose statement. One stated negatively and one stated positively. And first he says, so that there should be no division in the body. No division. And second he says that the members should have the same care for one another. And I think that second purpose, members having the same care, explains the first purpose, that there would be no division in the body. So in other words, we could ask, what does it look like for our body, our church, not to be divided? It's for each member to have the same care for the other. Each member having care for one another. And this kind of care, that word is like an anxious care. Like, I'm worried about you kind of care. Not in a sinful way, but like a mom, you know, rightly worries about her kids. Like, I want the best for my kids. It's thoughtful care. Concern for each other's well-being. So what Paul's saying is that a united church, a church that's not divided, a united church doesn't just care for some of its members, right? Show anxious concern or thoughtful care for some of its members. It doesn't just care for those who stand out or who have the more flashy gifts. A united church cares for all of its members. No member is neglected. No member is overlooked. No member is forgotten. And certainly not our members with disabilities. We ought, as a church, to have just the same kind of concern for one another, that we are concerned for each other's spiritual health. We're concerned for whatever needs we have. Look at verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So Paul's saying that we're to be so united, we're to have such love and care for one another, that what happens to one of us is felt by all of us. You know, like when you stub your little toe, your whole body feels it, right? It's not just there and you're like, oh, that was just my toe. Like, it doesn't really matter. It's like, no, you're like, ow, my toe, right? Or when somebody compliments your hair, you know, your whole body rejoices in that honor it receives, right? It's not like, oh, I'm so glad that that's cool, my hair got complimented, right? And it doesn't affect the body. No, right? This affects the whole body, right? That's the kind of care that Paul's talking about we need to have for one another. When something happens to one of us, we all feel it the same way. When one is honored, we're all rejoicing that that one person's honored. So Paul's talking about like real, true solidarity in the church. And this comes, really, as we believe all of these things that Paul's been listing in 1 Corinthians 12. That each member is equal. That each member is a God-given gift to the church. That the church needs. And that each member deserves honor, should be prized as precious. And therefore, each member needs the same kind of concern. We, as a church, really need to work hard to believe the reality of verse 27. Paul says, now you, he's now going from this body metaphor to the Corinthians, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And I just want to say that to you, to us. You, Cornerstone Bible Church, are the body of Christ. And each of you individually are members of it. That means that each of you are equal members. We have the same status, the same membership in this body. Each of you has been placed here by God. Each of you has not only been placed here by God, but given spiritual abilities, gifts that this church needs. We could say they are hand-picked gifts by God, right? That this church needs for us to function as we ought. So each of us is needed. No member of this church can function rightly without you. None of you are dispensable. All of you are essential, vital, all deserving of honor. And this ought to lead us to have this mutual care for one another, this concern for one another. So if you're a member here and you're feeling insignificant, I just want to say, God has placed you here. You're here for a reason. And he's done so because this church needs you. And if you're a parent of a child with a disability and you're struggling to see how you can use your gifts in this body, know that God has planned it that way. God has planned it so that your primary ministry would be to your child with a disability, and that you would be working within the church trying to figure out, how am I going to do this, right? God has a plan for you here. If you have a disability, God has a purpose for you in this body. You are essential to this body. You are on the same level of membership as everybody else. You are of the same value as everyone else. We need you as a church. And if you're one of our older members who's losing abilities, know this, that you are indispensable. God has you here for a reason. And we as a church need you. Your loss of ability does not make you any less valuable to this church. So I pray that God, by his grace, will really enable us to believe these truths about our church, believe these truths about each one of our members here, and really enable us to live these truths out. So that's how we want to think about our church, and particularly disability in the church. We're talking about members within the church who have disabilities. But I want to talk about how we could maybe apply this text to creating a disability ministry for kids. So I just want to talk for a couple minutes about this. So I think 1 Corinthians 12 presents the vision for the church, right? This is what we want to look like. This is who we want to be as Cornerstone Bible Church. So then we want to think, okay, is there a way within our children's ministry that we can disciple our kids towards a vision of the church that looks like that, right? Towards a vision of the church where each member is equal, each member is valued, each member is needed, right? Is there a way that we can form a disability ministry that will help all of our kids as they grow up, Lord willing, get saved and become members of this church? Is there a way that we can really shape our kids' idea of what the church should look like, particularly in the area of disability? And so typically, there's two ways you can go about disability ministry in a church. And one would be having a separate class for kids with disabilities. This would be a specially designed class for children with disabilities. And in this model, kids with disabilities would have their own special class apart from children's ministry. And really, a separate class like that is probably the easiest way to provide Sunday school lessons to our kids with disabilities, right? To reach them at their cognitive levels, to adapt what we're trying to teach, right, to their specific level. I think we all recognize that when we had all of our kids first through sixth grade or kindergarten through sixth grade in children's ministry, that was hard to teach every single grade, right? And so the same would be if we had kids with disabilities included in our children's ministry with the rest of the kids. So a separate class would be easiest to get to their level. And really, those kids might learn the most about the Bible in that kind of setting. But I want us to think about what won't happen in that kind of class, right? If they have a separate class? Or what will happen? The only friends they'll have at church likely are going to be other kids with disabilities, right? Our kids make a lot of their friends in children's ministry. And the only friends our kids without disabilities will have will likely be other kids without disabilities. And not only that, but our kids without disabilities won't really have natural opportunities to learn how to think biblically about disability. You can imagine, right, if we did have an inclusive class with kids with disabilities, kids without disabilities together, your kids would probably be coming home asking, like, hey, why doesn't Jimmy talk? Or why does Sally make those noises, right? And those are opportunities as parents to then talk to your kids about disability and the image of God and the fall and all of these things and how we're to think and relate to fellow image bearers with disabilities. One of those separate classes also might inadvertently teach our kids to think that kids with disabilities are not the same as us. We're not the same, right? And last week, right, I labored to show, no, we're fundamentally the same. We're all made in the image of God, right? They might be inadvertently taught to think, right, not with words, but just by experience, that kids with disabilities should only be friends with other kids with disabilities. And then we'd have to think, well, which model is more likely to give them a 1 Corinthians 12 view of disability in the church, right? Will those kids who grow up with separate ministries in the church, will our kids with disabilities who grow up and get saved see themselves as vital members of the body? I don't know. These are just questions I came up with just sitting and thinking about it. Will our kids who grow up and get saved see believers with disabilities as vital members of the body? Like men and women with whom they need to build relationships. So that's kind of what I'm thinking about with a separate class. Now imagine what God might do through an inclusive children's ministry. Imagine if all of our kids had regular opportunities to learn to think biblically about disability. Imagine if what I preached last week about disability and the image of God and us all being in desperate need of Jesus because of the fall, imagine if that became clear to our kids from an early age, if they were just given natural opportunities to learn about it week after week as they wrestle through their own sin struggles in their hearts, right? That kids with disabilities are made in the image of God and therefore are more similar to us than different. And what if our kids receive natural opportunities to learn that they're not better than kids who have less abilities than them? So think about what kind of church member, a kid in an inclusive class who's receiving that kind of discipleship, imagine what he might be like 20 years from now, right? Or imagine what Cornerstone might be like 20 years from now as all of our kids, Lord willing, grow up, get saved, and if God has them stay here, what this church is going to be like. To me, and I'm showing my cards here, to me, like, that vision is glorious, like, as I think about it. And I do think that an inclusive class like that is going to be a lot harder. There's going to be more opportunities for distraction in the children's ministry. There might be more conflict. But I think, and we'll have to provide a lot of accommodations, like many people might need one-on-one aids, right? Accommodated lessons to be given during the main lesson, right? Kids with disabilities having quiet activities to do, but staying with the group, right? There's all kinds of ways that we'll have to really work hard at that. But to me, I think this is the best way to really create a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of church. And so I just want to make it clear that this might not turn out to be the best way. I don't know, and I'm not saying that we have to do it that way. I'm just trying to present what I see, my conviction, and I don't want anyone to feel like, oh, if we do a separate class, then we're in sin. That is not the case. That is not the case. What I'm just trying to say is that this is my conviction, and I want to encourage you as we think about this, whatever we do, we want to make 1 Corinthians 12 the goal, right? So whether we do an inclusive class or a separate class, we all need to make sure that we're working towards that goal of discipling our kids and showing them that 1 Corinthians 12 kind of church is the church that we want to be. So where really they see every member as equal, every member as God-given, every member as needed, every member needing to be honored and cared for, so that we all are part of this one united body together. So I just want to pray and ask the Lord, right? Because we need help. Like, this is what we're about to embark on is not easy. And so we need his help. Even if we had no members with disabilities, 1 Corinthians 12, we're like, God help us, right? But with members with disabilities, because of our sinfulness, it's very hard for us. And so I just want to pray and ask God for help. Oh, Father, we come to you thankful for your word. And we come humbled. I see in my own heart such pride and really just such partiality. And I pray, Lord, for my own heart that you would transform me, God. I repent of my sin. And God, I know that there's many brothers and sisters here are feeling the same way, convicted of their own pride and partiality. And Lord, we come to you and pray that you would forgive us. We thank you that our righteousness is not found within us, but in Christ, that he has obeyed the law perfectly in our place, that he saw each human being as you created them with the right eyes, valuing and esteeming each one rightly according to your will. And we thank you that, Jesus, you have placed each member in the body, and each one is precious to you. Each one is of immense worth to you. How do we know? Because you spilled your blood for them. And I pray, God, that you would enable us to see each of our members here in this body as Jesus sees them. And I pray also, God, that you would grant us wisdom as we seek to provide a children's ministry for kids with disabilities. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that your word would continue to give us the principles to think clearly on this subject. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us into a church where 1 Corinthians 12 is a reality. And we pray this not for ourselves, but for your own glory. We know that this picture of a church is a glorious church. And we know that this is really what the church looks like when Paul says that we become a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we want to put on display to the world a picture of Christ. And so we pray that you would make us continually more conformed into his image. And we thank you that we have this hope that this is what you're doing in our church week after week. As your word is going forth, your members are being equipped to serve one another, and as we serve one another, as you've instructed us to in the word, then the body grows to maturity, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So we thank you that you're at work. We pray that you continue that work. Transform us for your own glory. In Jesus' name.